Something that I think is interesting, it's kind of an oddity of the church's life, is that because of the way we celebrate the Passion of Jesus Christ, we only ever really read the Passion, by the way, and the events surrounding the death of Jesus during Holy Week, Palm Sunday and Good Friday. And because of the way it's structured, you know, we often don't preach or preach very briefly on Palm Sunday. On Holy Thursday, we focus on, the church asks us to focus on the institution of the priesthood, the institution of the Eucharist, and the command that we serve one another the way Jesus washed the disciples' feet. On Good Friday, we tend to focus on the crucifixion and death of the Lord. And then the next thing that happens liturgically is the Easter Vigil. And one of the interesting things about that, and at the Easter Vigil, of course, we're proclaiming the Lord's resurrection. One of the interesting things about that is I think that we gloss over so much that happens in the Paschal mystery, right? I don't know that I've ever in my life heard a homily preached about the agony in the garden. I'm not going to preach about that tonight. I don't know that I've ever heard a homily preached about Holy Saturday, right? We tend to go right from the death of Jesus on the cross to the empty tomb on Sunday morning without giving a lot of thought to Holy Saturday, which is the day that Jesus lay dead in the tomb. So I want to step outside of tradition a little bit here. And tonight I want to speak not only of the death of Jesus, but of the being dead of Jesus. And I think one of my hopes is that this meditation can help us sort of live this Triduum and enter into those days when Jesus lies dead in the tomb as we await his resurrection. Pope Benedict, of course, I always draw so much inspiration from texts of his that I read, and I draw heavily from him tonight. Pope Benedict says that the strange thing about the way we kind of gloss over Holy Saturday is that Holy Saturday, the day that Jesus lies in the tomb, and in a sense nothing happens, the Holy Saturday is a day that's especially close to us in the modern world, right? We think of, we can almost look at, for instance, Nietzsche as one of those unwitting prophets, and when he says that, you know, God is dead and we have killed him. And we, in a sense, when we look at Holy Saturday, when we look at Jesus in the tomb, the 3 days that we say that he lied in the tomb dead, we're essentially encountering the absence of God, the silence of God, the hiddenness of God. And there's something heartbreaking about it, right? The fullness of revelation, the fullness of God's revealing of himself to us has come to us in Jesus, but Jesus has died and has gone away. He's no longer visible to us. We don't hear him. We don't see him. We can't talk to him. It's fitting that little is said about Jesus' time amongst the dead because, frankly, we can't follow him there. Right? There are certain stories that come to us from the tradition about what Jesus did during that time. Certain stories that we have, not from scripture, but from tradition about, you know, how he went down and preached his victory to the dead, those who have been awaiting in Sheol. But for the most part, and certainly from the perspective of scripture, what happened when Jesus went into the tomb is closed off to us. And we have to, in a sense, sort of respect that. We can't totally accompany Jesus into that place. But we can certainly feel the absence of God in our lives. We can certainly feel the silence of God in the modern world. We can certainly relate to the sense that God has, in a sense, receded, that he's gone away, that he's hidden himself, that he has disappeared, that we don't hear from him anymore. Right? We often hear about, and I think we find it true, that the modern world really has no sense of God, has no use for God. And in many ways, he seems absent to us. And aside from just the experience of the modern world, I think we can find that we often experience the absence of God, the silence of God, the hiddenness of God in our own lives. And so I think it can actually be a profound thing for us to really live Holy Saturday, really live the hiddenness and the silence and the distance of God, really live this sense that we are left here alone wondering, Lord, where have you gone? That we can enter into the cry of Jesus in a sense, you know, why have you forsaken me, my God? Now, something that Pope Benedict really helped unlock for me was, you know, since the tomb is impenetrable to us in a sense, he says maybe our entry point is that cry from Jesus on the cross, right? And he says we can't follow God in the tomb, but we can look at some of the things that he said and some of the things that we observed during his final hours. We see, for instance, his agony in the garden. His agony in the garden is when he begins really to enter into his passion, right? Because that's when he begins to take on to himself all of humanity's brokenness and sinfulness. Right? He's already fully become man and experienced everything that humans experience except for being a sinner. But the scriptures tell us that he actually took on sin to the point that, and this is the words of scripture, he became sin for our sake. And traditionally we think that this is this is what he began to take on in the agony of the garden. He began to take on the experience of the weight of our sinfulness. And what's the effects of our sin, brothers and sisters? The effect of our sin is isolation. The effect of our sin is loneliness. The effect of our sin is distance from God. Right? The distance of God, the silence of God, the fact that we can't see him, the fact that we can't be aware of his presence, that's not because that's what his plan for us was. These are the effects of sin. Right? And sin is, and I preached about this if you were here Good Friday last year, and this is what my homily is about, that we are made for communion, but sin is when we take our free will, which is meant to be something where we love and are in a relationship with one another, and we turn in on ourselves and become selfish. And as we do that, we become isolated. We become locked into ourselves and become less and less capable of being in communion with those around us, and ultimately less capable of being in communion with God. So it makes sense that as Jesus is taking our sins onto himself, that he begins to experience the absence of the Father. He begins to experience the sense that God is far from him. And this is so agonizing to Jesus that he falls down on his face. And the scriptures tell us that he sweat blood, that blood fell in drops from his face. This experience was so agonizing. And then we go to the cross, and we hear that cry of Jesus, my God, why have you forsaken me? And I've had many, many, many interesting conversations with people about these words of Jesus on the cross. And one of the things that I've noticed is people are very uncomfortable with this cry of Jesus on the cross. I've often heard these words simply explained away, right? We'll bring in, and this is correct, Jesus is quoting Psalm 22. And Psalm 22 begins with this cry of abandonment. My God, why have you forsaken me? And I've been in conversations often where they say, well, what he's actually doing is quoting the psalm, which ultimately ends up being a psalm of trust and a psalm of triumph. And I say, yes, that's true. And we'll talk about that in a moment. And we have to hold those things together. But I usually try to take the approach in interpreting scripture that Jesus isn't just faking when he says things, right? He cries out from the cross. And amongst his last words are, my God, why have you forsaken me? Certainly Jesus did not despair. Certainly Jesus did not believe that God was not present to him. But certainly Jesus was experiencing loneliness. He was experiencing isolation. Pope Benedict actually says that this was the real suffering of Jesus. He says sometimes we get so focused on the physical suffering that he went through that we almost start to think that what was redemptive is just the amount of suffering he endured. But Pope Benedict doesn't think that's the case. He says the physical suffering that we see Jesus go through is a secondary thing, right? It's the fact that Jesus, fully God and fully man, dwells at the same time in the heart of his Father and enters fully into the experience, the human experience of distance from God and isolation and loneliness and seeming abandonment. And he says that experience of being totally with the Father and totally in the abandonment of my God, why have you forsaken me, like tore Jesus apart. And this, Pope Benedict says, is the real experience of his suffering. He says, Jesus suffered the agony of loneliness and solitude and the fear that comes with it. So our next entry point, or our next step in our trying to enter into the solitude and the silence of the tomb is loneliness. And when I read what Pope Benedict said about loneliness, it was one of the most insightful things and beautiful things I've ever read in my life. And it was just such a simple, he looked at such a simple aspect of human experience and opened up so much with it. He said, look, when you're a little kid, if you go wandering through the woods at night alone, you're afraid. He says, the strange thing about this kind of fear, it's a specifically human fear. Only humans experience this fear. You're not afraid of anything in particular. You're just afraid. Right? If you have a fear of particular things, those things can be mollified. If you're afraid of a vicious dog, you can put the dog on a chain, problem solved. But sometimes, whether we're walking through the woods alone at night or lying in bed in a house alone at night or in some kind of creepy place alone at night, we have this sense of foreboding, the sense of fear, the sense of anxiety. But here's the clever thing. He says, what do we need to be delivered from that fear? And he said, all we need is the presence of somebody there, another you that we can be in relationship to, somebody to love and to hold our hand, and suddenly all that fear goes away. And so I ask you, you know, to remember when you're a little child and maybe you're afraid of something that goes bump in the night or afraid that something was hiding in your closet. But if somebody else was with you, whether it be your mom or your dad or your brother, sister, or just a friend, if somebody else is with you, if you have somebody to accompany you, that fear just goes away. He says also, look at if you're left alone with a dead body. There's none of us can escape this feeling of eeriness. And it's because you're somehow confronting the awful solitude of death. And he says, in many ways, that fear is irrational. In many ways, if that person was alive, they'd pose a greater danger to you than lying there dead. But faced with the solitude of death, we're alone. That fear, that anxiety goes away as soon as we have somebody with us. And so the point that we're making here is that it's essential to who we are that we're made for love and communion. Why? Because we're made in God's image and likeness, and God is an eternal communion of persons. He's eternal community. And so when we experience loneliness, we're experiencing something that's so antithetical to the purpose of our existence that it causes us this dread. And the fear of death, I think at the very bottom of the fear of death, is that it's that last door that we can only go through alone. And there's this fear that on the other side of that door, there's just isolation. There's no other, there's no love, there's no communion. Well, brothers and sisters, this sense of loneliness that's an inescapable part of our human condition, right? Think about all the times in your life that you've experienced loneliness. Think about the unexpected times that you've experienced loneliness, like that experience of being alone in a crowded room, right? Or that experience of maybe alienation or estrangement you sometimes feel with your spouse, right? The person you've bound your life to and have lived with for 30 or 40 years. Think about the pain that we feel sometimes when the people closest to us can't understand us or we can't understand them, right? We have this anxiety and this great pain because there's this sense that, I want to be in communion, I want to be united to the other, but somehow nobody can really enter totally into my solitude. And so maybe I am ultimately alone. My spiritual director told me this on retreat once, and it was one of those things that really opened up my eyes in my life. I was on an 8-day silent retreat, and I went to spiritual direction. I said, you know, Father, I was embarrassed to say this, right? I said, I feel like I'm struggling with the question about whether I'm fundamentally alone in life. And his eyes lit up, and he leaned back and said, yes. He's a trained spiritual director. He says, there are two questions that essentially every person has to face in their life. One is there something wrong with me? And two, am I fundamentally alone? And because every other person, with their limitations, is not really able to satisfy this desire I have for communion, then we have to look to God. And that's why, brothers and sisters, it's so painful and so terrifying when we can't see God and we can't hear his voice and we can't tell where his presence is in our lives. And I think it's one of the reasons why we fear silence. And it's one of the reasons why we're uncomfortable with prayer, Because what happens when we say, okay, I believe what I'm hearing it preached every Sunday. I believe that if for my life to be full, I need the Lord. What happens when I go and turn to the Lord and I experience nothing? What happens when I go and I cry out to the Lord and I don't seem to get a response? This is maybe the deepest angst we can experience in human life. And this is what I mean when I talk about the silence of God. This is what I mean when I talk about how Holy Saturday corresponds to one of the most fundamentally terrifying experiences of being human. And Jesus enters into that experience with us. The church teaches us that the Psalms, which are traditionally considered to be written by David, are actually the prayers of Jesus. That Jesus, the Psalms find their deepest meaning in Jesus, which is why they seem to be talking about him. Right, so the church will say we can actually pray the Psalms by understanding that we're entering into the prayer of Jesus. So we look at Psalm 22, the psalm that Jesus, my God, why are you forsaking me? What we're seeing is the whole history of Israel, right? This sense of the distance of God, the absence of God, this is the whole human story. Right, God makes us, he creates us for a relationship with himself, but we sin, and because of our sin, we fall into distance from God. And then God chooses Israel, and he reveals himself to Israel and says, I'll be your God, and you be my people. He manifests himself to Israel, and he gives them many things, but because of their sinfulness, he often withdraws his absence, and they experience the anxiety, the angst of not being able to see God. And feeling they've been forsaken by God and wondering how long this forsaking is going to last. And as I've just said at length, we have this experience in our own lives because of our sinfulness. We experience the absence and distance of God and the isolation and the loneliness that comes about as a result. Brothers and sisters, Jesus enters into that. He takes on the whole human condition, including this profound sense of anxiety, this profound fear that we have that maybe God has abandoned us, that maybe we are in fact alone in the world. But then entering into that experience and authentically living it, he also trusts in the Father, right? And that's where the other part of Psalm 22 comes in. He also says, but Lord, you are holy. Our fathers put their faith in you and they were not disappointed. And the psalm is a very long song. It ends with saying, this is going to end with all the nations being gathered around you and worshiping you and praising you. And even though Jesus experienced that fear and that anxiety and that loneliness, the thing that he did that Adam and Eve weren't able to do, the thing that we've not quite been able to do in our own lives, is he remained faithful. And he trusted the Lord. And he didn't run, he didn't hide, he didn't try to defy his Father's will out of this fear, this anxiety. He clung to the cross, and he abandoned himself completely to the Father's will, thus redeeming us. Now, brothers and sisters, nobody has ever suffered like Jesus suffered. Nobody's ever had sorrow like Jesus has sorrow. And whatever fear, anxiety, loneliness that we have, it's nothing compared to the anxiety and the loneliness that Jesus felt when in his humanity, he experienced the distance of the Father. And because of this, because of Jesus' perfect humanity, it stops, you know, his suffering becomes normative. So it stops being so much a question of Jesus experiencing what I experience, and it becomes a matter of we have an opportunity to enter into Jesus' experience. And so when we have that unsettled feeling that maybe, I don't know, you know, am I alone here? God doesn't seem to be answering my prayer. What do I do? This is an opportunity for us to enter into Jesus' experience of the cross and distance with the Father, but also to enter into his trust and his abandonment. Now, one of the rules I've always tried to live by preaching is that, you know, the cross always comes with the resurrection. But if there's one day that I think we're allowed to sort of stay in our melancholy, it's on Good Friday. So the resurrection is coming. But today and tomorrow, let's enter into the silence of Jesus. Let's enter into the hiddenness of Jesus. Let's enter into the loneliness of Jesus. And there await for God to save us.